in January, for January message. I was supposed to speak in January, but I couldn't make it. But I told Don to save this topic because I really wanted to talk about it. There's some great lessons here, and it's going to be a good message. if I don't say so myself, right. Sorry, I didn't mean to really come out that way. But, so Lazarus, and we can just read along. Okay, it's John chapter 11. If you want to follow in your Bibles. So starting at verse 1, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, and was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So I don't know if you guys did a little bit of a double take on that last sentence there, but I read this, and it says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed for 2 more days where he was. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear that somebody's deathly ill, I would want to get there as soon as possible. But Jesus had other things in mind, and he stayed where he was. And I think that's one of the lessons here, is that sometimes we suffer while God's plans work themselves out. Now, Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die. Spoiler alert, Lazarus dies in this story. Spoiler alert, Jesus raises him from the dead. But Jesus knew already, actually at this time, Lazarus was probably dead already. And now he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. You know, everything was going to end up fine. But he still waited 2 days. And, you know, those are 2 days that the family of Lazarus and the friends of Lazarus had to deal with his loss. And so that wasn't going to be fun. But yet it was something that had to be done in order for God's glory to be shown. So, you know, I guess, something that we just see a lot of. And, you know, we had the prayer requests here. There's a lot of people right now that are suffering. And it's not fun. Paul and Barnabas tell us in Acts to the disciples there, they said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trouble." But he also adds, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Other things that come to mind when I think about suffering is what Job went through. Job, he was a very rich man. He lost everything. He lost his riches. He lost his children. He lost his health and was in a lot of agony and pain. And he never really knew why. This was something that was going on. The reason was, you know, things were going on between Satan and God and heaven and discussions that were going on there. So he went through a really hard time. Now, the good news for Job is that, you know, it worked out in the end. His sickness went away. He had more children. His wealth was restored. But he went through a lot of suffering. And I imagine that those children that he lost, he never forgot them. You know, and there was always that memory of children that he lost. So there's joy and there's sorrow in God's plans. And that's just something that we have to get ready for, because that's what God said was going to happen. Paul wrote about suffering in Romans 5. He said, "We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. So we can see here that there are reasons for suffering, that we, you know, and we can be happy about that, in the sense that we're suffering for God. And we shouldn't be put to shame for what we're going through. We shouldn't be ashamed of it, because sometimes, again, it's what God has in mind. And there's a better plan for all. Now, I should also mention that not all the sufferings are part of God's plan. Sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves by sinning. And sin has consequences, and that can result in our life being pretty crummy. And maybe suffering for the rest of our lives for something that we said or something that we did that offended some people. So, you know, if you do something wrong, there might be consequences. Those consequences might be painful. And I'm not, you know, we kind of separate that from the sufferings that go on because of part of God's plan. God might be disciplining us for something that we're doing wrong. That might be part of suffering also. Oops, I went backwards. No. Also, I didn't mention Romans 8:28, but of course, many of us know, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So an important verse to remember as we go through the challenges of life and the painful things of life. We read this verse, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Again, all these sufferings are for God's glory. And I want to read this verse again, because it's interesting how God the Father's glory and God the Son's glory are so interwoven. They're so part of it together. They're almost as if they were one, which of course they are one. But this verse kind of brings that out. So he says, let's go back. And his disciples say, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by the world's daylight. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." So obviously what Jesus was saying here is that he's the light. He's there. As long as that light is here, we're going to do and be active and go about doing things for God's glory, for serving people and taking care of them. So he said, even if that means we're going back to Jerusalem, that's what we will do. Jesus said earlier in John, we read that when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, our Lord and Savior is light, is life. And you know, we can choose. We can read about his will in the Bible. We can go to meetings and learn about what God wants for us to do. And by doing those things, we're walking in the light. And we're not going to stumble. It's only when we do things against God's will and not the way he wants us to do them that we will stumble, as if you're walking in darkness. Because when you follow this world, you're following a dark world, and you might very well stumble because of it. The story goes on. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." You know, the disciples, Okay, he didn't mean when he when, didn't understand when he said sleep there, or they didn't realize he was talking about death. And, you know, sometimes it seems like the disciples can be kind of dense, right? And, you know, but and at times they just looked like that, you know, just weren't too bright. But, you know, it's the disciples were living in a time without the New Testament. And, you know, how many of us, even though we know God's word, we know the truths, but yet we still say or do some pretty dumb stuff. It's that's kind of who we are. We tend to do that. And you have to give, you know, credit also to the disciples. There were times when they showed that they knew exactly what was going on. I mean, Jesus asked Peter a question, and Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So, you know, they knew what was going on. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." So, you know, again, here we see Martha, one of Jesus' followers, knew exactly, you know, a lot here, was very clear about things. If Jesus had been there, he wouldn't have died, and that's for sure. And then she also says something very interesting, "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And so maybe it's not clear. I suspect that she knew that if Jesus wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead, he could probably do that. And so we see a lot of faith and a lot of understanding from Martha of who Jesus is and what his powers are. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Again, they knew there was a resurrection coming in the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." Here's one of the great verses of the Bible. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is talking about himself. Again, we see Martha knew what was going on here, who he was exactly. "You are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." And again, it's this. We're going to talk about this some more a little bit later. But Jesus Christ is the life. Some of the other "I am" statements, Jesus just said, "I am the life." Just to quickly kind of go over them. These are all from John, various portions of John. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. Mary got up quickly and went to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Every Bible memorizer's favorite verse, Jesus wept, but it's so precious, and you can't help but be moved by it. earlier we read he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. You know, that troubled, the Greek word for that implies anger, outrage, emotional indignation. And so again, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew he was going to be fine, but he had this strong feeling he was troubled. And I guess we can't say for sure what it's all about, why he was troubled. I suspect that he just had seen what sin brings into the world, death and sorrow. You know, before Adam and Eve fell, there was no death. Death was not part of God's picture for the world. When Adam sinned, death came into the world. God cursed the earth. Before, in the Garden of Eden, it was going to be great working among the plants and the trees. But after the fall, the world was cursed. We read about thorns coming up and other things like that. I'm sure this is when the earth became a nasty place as far as natural disasters, earthquakes and floods and fires. Animals and humans all were vegetarians. There weren't the lions there did not eat other animals or other humans. Yet when the world was cursed, then we saw this going on also, the death of animals and so on. We read about the lion laid down with the lamb. That's coming in a future time when Jesus arrives on earth bodily and rules the earth. And that's a picture of what it was like also before death came into the world. The lion laid down with the lamb. I think also this morning, we were reminded in the earlier meeting about Isaiah 53 and what that prophetic chapter says about Jesus. I mean, that whole chapter, Isaiah 53, is about Jesus. And the thing that strikes me as far as what we're talking about is that he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. I mean, we have a God that sympathizes with what we're going through. God is emotional. He feels both pain and joy and anger. We know God is a God of love, but sometimes we hear that so often, it becomes kind of routine and we don't really think about it. But God throughout the Bible we see is a very emotional God. We read in Genesis, and this is in the time of Noah, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." I mean, the sin of the world greatly troubled our God in heaven. It was no light thing that he was dealing with. It's something that God can't stand. We also read Paul sharing, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Our actions can bring grief to the Holy Spirit that's living inside of all believers. So even the Holy Spirit, who, is kind of its own person also. We know that Jesus and God the Father are in certain ways clearly separate. But the Holy Spirit is not just something, some tool that they use. It's a being also that can be grieved. And I think now there's a good saying that I recently came across that I think is one worth repeating here. And that is, does your heart break for the same things that break God's heart? God sees things around the world and they're sinful, they cause pain, and they break his heart. And we sometimes get too involved in the world and maybe we don't see that the things that sin brings about, or maybe we're not troubled by them when we should be. And we should think to ourselves, does our heart break from the same things that break God's heart? Some of the things that God finds offensive, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We're talking about life here. God's the God of life, and here there are people that want to shed innocent blood. There's a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. These are things that God hates and are detestable. That word detestable can also mean repulsive. It brings about thoughts that whatever it is that's detestable is sowing destruction in the community and in the family. Other verses come along these lines. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Also in Proverbs, the sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. The sacrifice could be any kind of good deed that we're doing. Maybe it's bringing an offering to church. In those days, a sacrifice, literally an animal. These could be good deeds that we're trying to do. But if you're not right with God, these things don't mean anything to God. They're detestable to him. Now, all of us are wicked, and we all have wicked hearts. It's just part of our sinful nature. But, you know, if we recognize that Jesus died to pay the price for the wicked things that we do, or that we say, or that we think, if we believe that he died on the cross to pay for those sins, if we accept him as Lord, then we are no longer wicked in God's eyes. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness, and then we are right with God, if we're putting our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope everybody has done that. And then our sacrifices and our works and our prayers are heard. And here's something a little more uplifting. It says another verse in Proverbs, but they that deal truly are his delight. I just get a thrill out of that when I read that, that by doing certain things, we can bring delight to God. That sounds like a great goal for me. I hope, when you think about it, you kind of want to do the same thing, that you want to bring delight to God. Doing the things you want. Here, the verse talks about dealing truly, dealing honestly, but I'm sure every other aspect of the Christian life delights God also. When we go to him in prayer, when we go to church, when we do good deeds that he wants us to do, giving, caring for others, these can delight our God. And I think also to give you an idea of the positive emotions that our God has, I love the parable of the prodigal son. We're not going to read the whole thing. This is just the end. The prodigal son has taken his inheritance, gone off, squandered it sinfully. He finally realizes, what am I doing here? I can be a servant for God, a servant for my father, and live better than I'm living now. I'm going to go back to my dad. And this is what we read. So what he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way out, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. God celebrates at sinners that turn and repent and put their trust in him. And it's going to be an amazing time when we get to heaven and we're all getting together and we're seeing our God. And the angels are going to rejoice. They're rejoicing right now when they see good things going on. So that's another positive thing to remember about our Lord. And again, just to sum up, do we want to trouble God, bring him pain, or do we want to delight God? story of Lazarus continues. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands, feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go." Amazing miracle, a miracle that shows Jesus as someone who has power over death. Maybe the most feared thing in men is to die, and he has this he has this power over it. He did raise other people during his time on earth, Jesus. He raised the widow's son in Nain, Jairus' daughter. He raised her from the dead. But the one thing that separates these two is those were done pretty quickly after death had occurred. This one, 4 days in the tomb already. Decay had started. And yet, he still had the power over death. And a great message. Again, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. God is life. Any kind of life that there is from God, is through God. We read in John 1, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." We read about in Genesis and the creation, God saw, after he was finished with things, he saw that it was good. Life is good. We are a good creation. At the end of creation, God said it was very good. And like I said, we can be good too. Life is amazing. It's the human body, and you can say this for any living creature, it's just this amazing creation. Here's just some different systems in our body. There's the circulatory system, the nervous system, respiratory, the lungs and everything. The skeletal, the muscle, all these things are created and inside all of us. There's 60,000 miles of blood vessels, arteries and veins and capillaries. The nerves that go through our body travel around with messages at 250 miles an hour. These systems are made up of all kinds of organs that are complicated and special. At the heart of all this are cells, specialized cells that do different things in the parts of our body. All those cells have that purple thing over there, a nucleus, and in that nucleus, there is DNA. We all hear about that these days. This is just a little piece of one DNA molecule. This is a hugely long thing that's in every one of our cells, and we have about 50 trillion cells in our body. Those straight lines there are nucleobases, I think. Hold on a second. Nucleobases, yes. And they're there. There's four different kinds. And those are an alphabet. Those pairs just go up and down that DNA molecule. And they carry all the information on how to make those bones, how to make the heart, what color your hair is, how tall are you going to grow? That's all there. I mean, And when the bones have you've gotten full size, they remember, they stop growing. They say, okay, this is as big as the bone goes. We're going to stop now. For 15 years, your bones are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the DNA is giving them all these things, all these directions. And then it thinks, okay, now we're ready. We stop. And everything stops at once. So your eye doesn't keep on growing while your skull is in there stuck together. You know, all these things are in the DNA. And it's just incredible. I don't know. I look at this stuff, and I just think it's incredible. I think to myself, I'll be honest with you sometimes, how can anything create all this and keep track of all this? God holds it all together, too. And then I think of the alternate, that it all happened by accident. I mean, all these complicated things, do they really happen by accident? I don't think so. It's like walking along the beach and finding a pocket watch and saying, hey, look what the tide created, or the currents underwater, and mixed everything up, and out came this pocket watch. I mean, it's ridiculous. But yet, that's what people are saying when they talk about evolution, that all these complicated things in life came by accident. And, you know, instead they were created by a wonderful God. And I just hope that, you know, as we see things in life, that we can see how amazing they are and realize how amazing our Creator is. It says in Genesis also that God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So we see beautiful things in nature. They're beautiful because God wanted them to be beautiful. This is just one example. You can look around right now and see beautiful trees and flowering shrubbery. This is a red bud, by the way. Sounds kind of funny, right? It looks more purple to me, but I figured it out. You guys might be wondering how that came about. I figured it out. The same guy that named that red bud named that a purple finch. Okay. I don't know. It was a guy, too, wasn't it, Pat? Pat's thinking it was a man. Only man could do that. And I just read recently that people in hospitals, when they can look out a window and see nature, trees and bushes and things like that, they heal quicker than if they were looking at a wall or something like that, or a brick wall. And I just think that shows that God's creation is uplifting, it's therapeutic, it's good, and it's holy. You're precious to God. We read quickly, two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We are precious to God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. You remember my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God sees all the things we go through, the sorrow, the suffering, and he keeps track of them, and he knows about them, and he feels for you. Jesus also said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God doesn't just want us to have a bland life. He wants us to have a full life. And, I'll read quickly. This is from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Blessed means happy. It means kind of a self-contained happiness. And here in Psalm 1, somebody who's walking with the Lord is blessed. You can go to the Sermon on the Mount and hear about all other ways that you can be blessed. But whose delight is in the law. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That sounds like a pretty good deal. That can happen to us. when we're living the way God wants us to live. And the more we turn away from that, the less this is going to happen. I'm in my 50s now. Parts of my leaves are starting to wither also. We have a great God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can make decisions every day. We can choose life, or we can follow Satan's ways, which lead to death. We can. God is a God of truth. Satan is full of lies. God wants to encourage us. He wants us to encourage others. Satan wants to discourage you. God wants you to have joy. Satan wants you to feel misery. God wants you to be effective. Satan wants you to be useless. God is the God of light. Satan is the God of darkness. Which way are we going to choose? The world's way, or follow our Lord, the God of life? Why don't we close in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. You are an awesome, awesome God, an awesome creator, sustainer, a God that loves us, that feels our pain, feels our joys. It's all part of who you are. And God, it's amazing, and we just thank you for that. We just pray that you would help us to know your will for us, to get into your word, to go to meetings, Bible studies, find out what you want us to do in life, and give us the courage, the strength, the will to want to do what's right and to follow you. We just look forward to the life that takes place when we do that. We pray these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.